Morning, Veritas. Happy Memorial Day weekend. You don't know me. My name is Keon Carter. I am a part of the adult ministry team here at Veritas. I've been here for about 2 years. I know some of you guys may be thinking, am I going to do 35 minutes of freestyle hip hop? That would be cool, but no, I'm honored to be able to give the word of God today. And I want to tell you a little bit about myself. Most importantly, I'm going on my fifth year of marriage with my beautiful wife, Stephanie. Thank you. We have two sons, none on the way. Miles is three, and Emmett, he's turning one in June. And he was born on his great-grandfather's birthday. So we're going to be celebrating those birthdays together, a 90th. And a first birthday, so that's going to be special. I'm from Waterloo. I see my sister just came in. Woo, Waterloo. I went to Iowa State. I got a lot of woos today. But while I was in Ames, I attended Body of Christ Church. It's a multi-ethnic church. It was really just poured into by that church. And then I also attended Salt Company, a Cornerstone. And while I was at Salt Company, I got the opportunity to lead a team, a semester team in China. This is going on really my fifth year of pastoral ministry today. And so I'm super honored to just be here and give the word of God. Would you guys bow with me in prayer as we jump in? Father, you're the only person who satisfies. Help us to focus on you. Help us to love your word. Help us to be in communion with your Holy Spirit, that we might walk out the goals and the plans that you have, not only for our lives, but for the people around us. Thank you so much for Jesus and the Holy Spirit that lives in those who call on his name. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I grew up in a big family, four brothers, four sisters. If you knew anything about the brothers, we were a wrestling family. We all wrestled. And one of my brothers got second in the nation, and the other one got first in the nation three times. And so for the fifth brother, myself, I had a lot of pressure, right? So coming into high school, I remember my junior year, I was going in to try out for the weight class of 152, and I went to the tryout and I lost. My brothers told me to never give up, and thankfully, in wrestling, you can try out for your weight class every week. So I was at the coach's office that next Monday saying, can I get a tryout? He said, yeah, of course. So I tried out, and I lost again. And then that next week, guess what? I was at the coach's office again, knocking on his door saying, can I get another tryout? I noticed that he was getting a little annoyed. And this time, I lost even worse. And so this went on week after week after week, and I remember a conversation I had with the boy who I was challenging, and he wasn't even trying to be mean. After I had lost the seventh or eighth time to him, in the locker room, he had said, Keon, when are you going to realize that you can't beat me? When are you going to stop challenging me? In my 15-year-old mind, I said, I don't know that I'm not going to beat you. What if I beat you one time? What if I get you one time? See, there's something about persistence that clings on to hope. It doesn't give up even when the odds are against you. Today, we're going to talk about the power of persistence. More specifically, we're going to talk about the power of persistent prayer. That is, coming constantly to the throne of God. In this life, there are so many things that tempt us from losing heart in God, discourage us from going to the throne of God. so much suffering that discourages us. But how many of you know that we have a God that hears the voice of those who cry out his name? Amen? So we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. In this text, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to pray and not grow faint, to be persistent in their prayer, to have faith that God is faithful to hear them and to bring about justice according to his will. He encourages his disciples to pursue a relationship and communication with the God of heaven. And at the end of that parable, we're going to see that Jesus also hopes to find faith when he comes back. But I want to answer this question, why prayer? Why is Jesus talking about prayer? Why? What's the importance of prayer? I think before we get into this parable, I think it's important to know that prayer is participation in the life of God. Oftentimes we see prayer as God participating in our life, but no, prayer is participation in the life of God, talking to him, listening to him, meditating, singing, petitioning, intercessing for intercessory prayer for others. And so if we understand the importance, if you understand that prayer is partnering with God, we'll understand the importance and the privilege that we even get to come to the throne of God, and we will strive for persistent prayer when we come to that understanding. Let's start with the parable, verse 1. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cries to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when a son of man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, already the author, Luke, kind of gives a spoiler, right? So those of you who don't like spoilers, you know, you're just going to have to bear with Luke. But he tells us the point of this parable. And he says the point of the parable, and Jesus hopes that we would pray and not lose heart. This statement assumes that the people of God are already praying. This parable is encouraging us to pray persistently. So this isn't a parable that's telling you to start your prayer life, right? Like, as a follower of Jesus, we should be already praying. So my question is, first, do you pray? Do you pray? Is prayer a part of your life? If not, why? What's keeping you from communicating constantly to the God of the universe? Who or what are you leaning on and trusting in instead of God? Because if you're not praying to God, if you're not trusting in God, you're trusting in someone else or something else. There's a Chinese missionary to America. A Chinese missionary to America. We need Jesus too. Amen. Amen. He said in his observation of America and in the church, he said, it is amazing what you guys can achieve without God. It's amazing what you guys can achieve without prayer to God. Yet Jesus says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrated persistent prayer all throughout his life on earth. Oftentimes going to the places of solitude, and some of those places were mountainsides. Jesus demonstrated persistent prayer. And so followers of Christ, as you follow Jesus to do great things for his kingdom, don't forget to follow him to the mountainside to pray. In this text, Jesus is telling them this parable that they will not lose heart in prayer. But what would make us grow faint in prayer? What would make us lose heart? What would discourage us from coming to the Most High God? Because I think we need to know this, because Jesus seems to make a deep connection between prayer and faith in God. So let's look at this parable again. Verse 2, he says, In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So let's set up these two characters. We have a widow and we have a judge. And this judge was a man of high position. He had authority. The position gave him authority over people's lives. So he affected and determined people's lives. And Jesus goes into detail describing the character of this certain judge, saying that he neither feared God nor respected man. And in those days, they had judges in every town, and this specific judge was a judge of civil courts. So he took on civil court issues. Jewish judges had the responsibility to uphold the law of God and to have a compassionate heart. So this judge would have known passages like the one in 2 Chronicles, where King Josiah tells the judges, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God, there is no injustice, partiality, or bribery. This judge would have known this verse, and he would have known this warning that is given in Amos chapter 5, where he says to the judges, I know how many are your transgressions and how great your sins is, you who afflict the righteous, who take bribes and turn away the needy at the gate. God makes destruction flash forth against the strong. So the audacity and the apathy this judge must have had to know these verses and not be humbled by them. Yet the parable said he didn't fear God and he didn't care for man. So when he refused this widow, it wasn't the first time he refused someone. This was a part of his character. This was embedded in him. The truth is, this position was just a job to him. He lacked the care of God. His lack for care of God, his lack for care of people really made him the worst person to fit that position. Yet he still held that position. Some of us, we know some people who sit in that position. Pray for them. Pray that God would soften their hearts. Some of those people may even be Christian. Pray that they would know the love of Christ. Some of us may hold those positions. Just want to remind you that you're not just representing mere mortals, but you're representing God. So this judge's heart, this would have been pretty intimidating for the widow to come and approach him. Poor widows in those days had many predators, people who would take advantage of their weak and helpless state. See, in a patriarchal society, oftentimes the men represented the women, especially in court situations. So this widow was being taken advantage of, and she was going to the judge because he was the only one in her life that could alleviate her from her situation. Who does this widow represent? think she represents those who are alone, the desperate, the deprived, the unknown, the unloved, those who don't have a seat at the table, the marginalized, the persecuted for their faith. Do you fit that category? Are you suffering? Has sickness seized you? Has the powers above you shut your mouth? Are you abused, unheard, misunderstood? God sees you. And I think sometimes that we lose heart in prayer because of the obstacles before us. Right, this happened with Peter. We all know the story of Peter. He saw Jesus walking on water, and he was like, whoa, can I do that too? And so Jesus says, yeah, come out of the boat. So he locks eyes on Jesus, and he's walking on water. But we all know the story. When he locks eyes on the waves, he begins to sink. And in my imagination, I can see Peter saying, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I can't bear this. I. Focusing on himself and the situation. And I bet even maybe he said, Jesus can't do this. See, we tend to grow faint in our prayer lives when our issues seem to become stronger than our God. And we tend to grow faint when we believe the lie that our God is like this wicked judge, not wanting to hear our prayers, not wanting to walk alongside people in trials. Let's be encouraged by the persistence and the boldness of this widow. Back to the scripture that says, for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This widow came to the judge day after day after day. I can imagine this judge waking up from a beautiful sleep and looking out his window, and she's there. And coming out the door, and she's there. And going to the courthouse, and she's there. And using the bathroom, and coming out, and oh, she's there. She was there day after day after day until he began to fear his life. Listen to what he says. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. It was his own selfishness and care for his own well-being that finally made him see her. Watch this. Watch the contrast that Jesus makes. Because I believe the contrast is key to understanding this parable. Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. If an unjust judge grants a request, how much more will our Father in heaven give justice to his elect? See, Jesus is poetically contrasting the judge's wickedness for God's righteousness, the judge's apathy for God's compassion, the judge's hate for people and justice, for God's love for people, God's love for justice. See, we need to understand the type of God that we serve. We have a God who longs to hear from his people. God is not like this wicked judge where you have to muster up enough courage to come to him and prepare your heart for the inevitable rejection. No, God longs to hear from his people. And he went through extreme extents to get you to even become a child of God. Yahweh loves us so much that he tore through the metaphysical. His son tore through the metaphysical realm to be with the wretched people who would inevitably deny him. Lived a perfect life, though he was tempted in every way. Yet for the love of the Father, the love of people. He bore our sins on the cross. And he rose in victory. And those who believe in the Son of God, Jesus, can claim that same victory. See, we have a God that sympathizes with us. It says in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest. The high priest speaking about is Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Let us never forget what Jesus has done for us. It's only because of his blood that we can even come to the throne, that we can even be heard, is because of what he's done. And I want to be clear, if Jesus is not your God, understand that he hears those who call upon his name for salvation. I would suggest that we all come boldly to the throne, but walk in humility. See, when we come to God in prayer, when we come to God for prayer, we're entering into intimacy with God. Prayer is a form of intimacy with God. See, with this judge rejected intimacy, when he rejected the closeness and the persistence, God invites it. As the widow cries out night and day and was met with rejection, we can cry out night and day and God hears us. And through this intimacy with God, we begin to have the mind of Christ. And we begin to understand that our prayers will be answered according to his will. This is what Jesus meant in John when he says, if you remained in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. As we remain in Jesus, we begin to have the mind of Christ. See, this isn't some genie verse, right? Like you can... If you snuggle up to God a little bit, you'll get some brownie points and he'll give you whatever you want. No, this is a call to knowing God. This is a call to relationship with God. This is a call to communion with God. And this widow's persistence, she's showing us what faith looks like. She's showing us what faith and hope looks like in the midst of an impossible situation, right? She's constantly having these unscheduled meetings with this judge. We all love unscheduled meetings, right? She's going to this judge day after day because she knows that he is the only one that can solve her issue. That's faith. That's a testament to her faith, right? Do you have faith? Do you trust and hope like she does? No matter what, knowing God is with you and trust him for vindication and to give you justice. See, in our lives, there are so many trials and suffering that some of it is brought about by our own bad decisions. But a lot of it is brought about in despite of our devotion and trust in God. How do we count it joy in the midst of suffering? How do we count it joy in the midst of suffering and injustice? How do we suffer well? African-American pastor, Reverend Otis Moss III, he says that we are becoming a church that doesn't know how to suffer well. Our objective has become to escape suffering, but Jesus calls us to lean into suffering and to get close to those who are suffering. I believe that suffering will strip down all of your options until you have nothing but God. Do you believe and trust God through suffering, never giving up on communion no matter what the situation is? you trust God through suffering? Do you trust God that he will hear you no matter what? My dad told me a story about 2 or 3 years ago of this interaction that he had with his grandfather. And he actually reminded me of it about 3 months ago. And the story went like this. So his grandfather took him out to a slave simulation, gave him a slave simulation. He wanted my dad to know what it was like to be a slave. So he took him out to the field before the sun came up, and they worked, and they worked, and they worked. And my dad began to get hungry, and he said, "Can I eat?" And he said, "No, we eat and we work." So they began to work and work and work and work. And my dad cried out to my great-grandfather. He says, "I'm about to pass out. I'm about to pass out." And my grandfather says, "You can't afford to pass out. They will beat you. They will whip you." And my great-grandfather offered my dad what many slave ancestors offered for strength. He offered my dad song and prayer. He said, "Sing with me." And as they began to sing old Negro spirituals that lamented their situation and relied on the same God of their masters, my dad began to get strength through the day. See, slaves, they prayed prayers not just for justice and freedom, but they prayed prayers for strength to walk through the trials of the day. Day after day, they prayed not knowing if they would ever be free, but they knew that God was able. God was able and to give them strength and justice, and even their prayers, their persistent prayers, are an answer to prayer today. It's the reason why I'm even here today. They sang songs like David, "Lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I would fear no evil. God is my rod and my staff." They did not grow faint in prayer. They knew that God heard their prayers. God was their strength when they were weak. God was their strength in a fallen world. God was their light in the darkness. They didn't forsake God in times of trouble, but they leaned closer to God, the source of comfort. See, for slaves, persistent prayer was intimacy with the God who knows suffering. He was the hope of their salvation, the savior of their souls. They had faith that God was in control. Think that prayer, that faith is shown through persistent prayer. Faith is shown through our persistent prayer. See, many of us give up on prayer because we lose sight of who we're actually praying to. We lose sight of God's goal to reconcile all things and all people unto him. That's the point. Jesus is reconciling all people and all things unto him. We've lost sight of that. We lose sight of the promises of God. Why do you grow faint in prayer? What would make you grow faint in prayer? Is it your trust in God? Is it that you don't think that he hears you? Is it that you've tried in the past to pray? Or maybe it's that you forgot your position as a son or daughter of Christ. We need not wear our God down like the widow did the judge, because our God hears us. He will give us justice. He will give the elect justice according to his will in this life and the next. Your prayers matter. I love the imagery that Revelation 5 gives on prayer. Yeah, we're in Revelation now. We're there now. It's getting real. But Revelation 5:8, it gives this amazing picture of the throne room of God. And there's these four massive creatures. And then there's these 24 elders, and they all fall down before Jesus. And in their hands, the 24 elders, in their hands, they hold a harp and a bowl. In the bowl, there's incense going up to the throne. And do you know what this incense represents? It says that the incense represents the prayers of God's people. What an amazing picture that our prayers is a sweet incense into the nostrils of the Most High God, of the highest God. African theologian St. Augustine, he says, pray as though everything depended on God. Pray as though everything depended on your prayers to God. So I say, continue in persistent prayer. Continue in persistent prayer. God wants to hear our prayers. Pray for your cancer or your loved one cancer, that it will be healed. Pray that they will have strength through the chemo. Pray for your parents' marriage that's on the rocks. Pray that God would send his church overseas and to the hoods. Pray for the reconciliation that needs to happen between you and another person that you've been resisting. Pray that God would break your heart and break theirs and reconcile that relationship. Pray for the person that cut you off and you're on your way to work today or on your way to church today. It's getting real, huh? Pray for the 28 million sex slaves that are all around the world and in America and in Iowa and even in Cedar Rapids, that they would be free from their captors, and that they would receive Christ. Pray that the chains of sexual sin will be broken from the men and women of God, that we may see God. Pray that the body of Christ would admit that we all struggle with sin of racism and prejudice and sexism and ageism, and that we would stop spending time defending our own goodness, but that God would move us to see our sin and we can confess and walk in repentance. Pray what Jesus prayed before he stepped on the cross, before he was on the cross. He prayed, may they, the future Christians, may they be one just as the Father and I are one. Pray for the marginalized, the undesired, that they would know that they are made in the image of God, that there is a God who loves them, and there are people of God who love them as well. Pray for the billions of people who don't know Jesus, that they would come to know Jesus. Pray that God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Never stop praying. Pray these things with persistence and know that God will hear you and give justice to his elect according to his purpose and according to his plan. May Jesus find faith when he returns. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your son. It's because of Jesus that we get to enter into salvation, into relationship with you. It's because of Jesus that we get to talk to you. We get to commune with you. Thank you so much that you want to hear us. God, I confess that I trust other things other than you, and I come to other things other than you, Father God, and help us to come to you, to trust you, and to remember that your goal is to reconcile all things unto you. Thank you for letting us be a part of that plan. Give us power. In Jesus' name, amen.